Hey, now, hey, now. Recording? Okay, cool. All right, we're working this time. I messed it up last time, so I had to redo the message. Anyway, so three announcements, and then the kids can go. So huge congratulations, I'm sure you saw in the thread. Cole and Sabrina, come on, let's go. That is so exciting. Like, we've known them a very long time. It's just, it's what an awesome thing. And was that a long labor? Yeah, right? Like, how bad did you feel for Cole? Like, that was tough, right? Kidding. Awesome. I know Duff just said he met the baby last night for the first time. Can't wait to see him. I'm sure they'll be here soon. So, Autumn, I think you put together Meal Train, right? So Meal Train's out there. Get involved. It's in the app. Thank you for doing that. Easter Sunday and Good Friday, 5 weeks away. Like, we are in the Lenten season. We're still nailing down information for Good Friday service, but what's that? It's booked. 5:30 at Smithfield? Okay, cool. Next week, we're going to have little cards that you'll have that you can pass out to people, and then Julie will start promoting it on social media. So Friday, Good Friday, and then Sunday, obviously, Easter Sunday, 10 a.m. And then super excited about this next one. So Little Dragons, y'all have been a part of that, which has been awesome. We piloted it, and then we launched it, and it's really starting to grow. And it grew in two areas. One is we've now added Brainerd. So Brainerd is like the lower elementary school. Tons of need, tons of issues with like displaced families and all kinds of stuff. So the counterpart that I have over there, I'm now connected to a Brainerd. So now we've got two schools, right? And now we've got a website. So just scroll up a little bit. There you go. Cool. So this is the website. I'm going to push it out on the app. But this is essentially what it'll look like from a web perspective. So instead of like my little pasty clip types of paper, you're essentially going to select something, if you want to do that. Just reserve something. You'll put your name. You'll put your email address. I'll get a notification. You'll get a notification. Due back in 2 weeks, everything's there. So if you just kind of scroll to the bottom, just kind of show, it's a big list and there's still a few more things I have to add. I'm confirming some stuff. Here's where I need help is that our church has been so supportive of this initiative. It's awesome, but the last thing I want to do is like put the burden on us, right? So what you need to do, and Julie's going to be a huge part of this, is not only are we going to blast this out on social, not only are we going to push this out, but you got to get people involved. Like, this is like, we talk about being a light. Like, we're shining a light in a super dark place. A place that 18 months ago, I didn't think existed, okay? So this opportunity, send it out to friends. Send it out to people in your community. Like, let people know what we're doing inside the school so that we don't have to fill this whole list ourselves. Because we're not that big of a church. I keep telling the guidance counselors, we're 11, 12 families. Like, we can't take on all this stuff. Couple things we added, which are really cool, is I'll talk about this in the message. But Justin, if you scroll up a little bit, there's and then down. Keep going a little further. There we go. Cool. So we've got a couple like sports registrations, which are kind of interesting. So if you click on that link, it takes you to the next tab, Justin. And then what that does is it takes you to our website, which is awesome. And then you click Give Online, and then there'll be a little drop down. Under there for Little Dragons Compassion Packs. So if you want to support one of the sports registrations, that'd be awesome. I was out walking this morning and I was thinking, actually, be kind of cool just to have like a monetary donation. Like if there's people inside of the community that just want to give and then we can use the money. So totally excited. So we're going to stand back there. hit the button. I think that's connected to Duff, so hit it. Add an extra zero. So anyway, we're going to stand back there at the end. Feel free to bring the app up, bring the website, walk you through it. It could not be any simpler. It's a little more administration on my part because I have to sort of interpret what they're sending me, still put it in a spreadsheet like I always do, and then put it into the app. But I'll get a better rhythm for this the first time. So thank you for supporting Little Dragons. Super excited about where this is going. Get out of here, kids. While the kids are going, open up your Bibles to John 8. We're going to talk about the Bible today. John 8, verse 12. And thanks, Chris, for leading worship today. I still love the smoothest of your strum. Blows me away. John 8 to 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if you do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, then you would also know my Father." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to open up your word. I think one of the things that I'm most interested and most thankful for is just really understanding you and your son and just understanding the relationship. Because when we really think about what this life about and the next life is about, it's about becoming connected to you. It's about understanding the relationship that you built with us through your son. So thank you for this opportunity to learn more about you today. I pray this in your son's name. So we're in this I Am series. We're on number 2 of the 7 I Am statements. And I think if you really think about the I Am statements, they're really meant to connect Jesus to the Father and then affirm his divinity. So if you break it down and you really understand why Jesus was put to death in the first place, you'll discover that the claim that Jesus made, the claim to be God, that was the heart of the issue. So if you look at a verse like John 10, 31 to 33, again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him, and Jesus said to him, "I've shown you so many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me for?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man who claims to be God." So if you think about the issue that they had with Jesus, is they weren't so concerned with his good works. Maybe they were a little concerned about the healings on the Sabbath and the miracles, but their primary concern was that Jesus claimed to be God. Not only did he claim to be God, but that he also claimed to have been sent by God. So what you have here is you have Jesus' divinity at stake, and then you add the fact that he claimed to be a messenger of God, albeit a prophet of God, and that was just too much for the religious establishment to handle. So as a result, the Jews hand him over to the Romans to see if they can deal with him, and then the rest is so-called history. So I just want to go back and take a closer look at the I Am statement and carefully evaluate why Jesus would make this declaration. Let me reread verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So if you just think about the setting and the context for a minute, like who's Jesus talking to and where is this event happening? So if you read the beginning of chapter 8 and then verse 20, you can see that the setting is the temple courts and the audience is quite mixed. There's Pharisees, there are religious leaders, there's believer, and then a bunch of people amongst the crowds. But the audience, because they're in the temple, was primarily Jewish. And that's really important to consider because when Jesus made this particular statement, "I am the light of the world," light has a super special importance to the Jewish people. The theme of light holds deep significance in Jewish tradition, culture, theology. It symbolizes divine presence, wisdom, holiness, hope, and it appears all throughout the Jewish scriptures. It appears in their holidays. It appears in their rituals. So let me just give you some key aspects of why this light thing is so important to the Jews. So first, they view God as light. So in the Hebrew Bible, light is frequently associated with God's presence and his guidance. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's Psalm 27. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path, Psalm 119. So light represents divine revelation. So, and you see that in Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. We read that this morning in Exodus 3, right? So there's all this like light that just sort of connects the Jewish people to God. And then if you go back a little bit, right, to Genesis 1, you've got creation and light. So the Torah begins with the creation of light. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So before that, the earth was empty. It was formless. It had no shape. It was chaos. It had no order. And then, bang, light. So the light signifies the order and goodness that God brings to the world. But keep in mind, this is way before the sun and the moon were created. So the question here is not what was the light, but maybe who was the light? Could this have been the radiance of Jesus? We know from John 1 and other parts of Scripture that Jesus was active in creation, operating as part of the triune God. And if you go a little further, Hebrews 1 describes Jesus as the radiance of God's glory. In Jewish festivals, we talked about a couple of these this morning. You've got Hanukkah. What's Hanukkah known as? The Festival of Lights. You know, it celebrates the miracle of the oil in the temple. It symbolizes spiritual resilience and faith and divine intervention. Shabbat candles, so they welcome the Sabbath with candle lighting. Passover and Exodus, which is where we're going. The Israelites were led by a pillar of fire at night in Exodus, and that was God's protection and his guidance, just sort of being with the people and leading them out of slavery. And then we also see light as moral and a spiritual ideal. We talked about this morning as well. The Jews were called to be a light to the nations, right? Isaiah 49. And their job was to spread justice and righteousness and divine truth. So this concept of repairing the world often relates to bringing light into dark places, symbolizing the pursuit of justice and kindness. So in verse 12, when Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, you can almost feel the audience start to pull back as they begin to understand that the connection that Jesus is about to make between him and the Father. So he's not only connecting himself to the Father, but he's equating his divinity with the Father. It was almost like, you know what? You had me until you said that. And then there's this major pullback. So if you've ever studied the book of John, John in particular, he really focuses on the theme of light and dark. John contrasts spiritual light, representing truth and life in Jesus, with darkness as sin and unbelief. And then that theme, like you could do a whole study on light and dark in John. You can see it also in the Proverbs. Tons of mention of light and dark. Proverbs 4, 18 to 19. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and those who do not know what makes them stumble. So the contrast between light and dark, it's just ever present in Scripture. Light represents truth, dark represents sin and folly. So overall, in Jewish thought, light represents God's presence, his guidance, his holiness, and the mission of bringing goodness to the world. So when Jesus makes this statement, it's an easy concept to deliver because the contrast between light and dark was so evident, and it was just part of how they thought and what they thought of God. So for Jesus to make the statement that I'm the light of the world, he's affirming his divinity and connection to the Father. But this is where the testimony piece comes in, because in verse 18, Jesus sums up his argument with the statement. He says, I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. And I think what's interesting about this is that Jesus' testimony is two parts. So the first part is that he testified on his own behalf, which is in one sense kind of strange because someone's personal testimony is just their vision of their story or at least their interpretation of the story. But Jesus isn't just some person. He isn't just some random person. He's the most unique person who's ever lived because he was not only 100% human, he was also 100% divine. He had two natures in one person. The theological term for this is something like, what's that called? Thank you. Hypostatic union, right. So the theological term is, you guys fumbled bad. Hypostatic union, right? But the point that I want to make is that it's because of his divinity, right? His divinity, that's what makes his testimony so powerful, right? And I think this is where the rubber meets the road, because when you come into an interaction with Jesus, right? When you come into this, There are many religions that believe that Jesus existed. There are many religions that believe that he was a prophet. But there's only one religion that believes that he was and is also God. So when you hear people talk about their faith and their belief system, you'll often hear people talk about God or that they pray to God. But the Jesus conversation just takes that to another level. You either believe that he's the incarnate Son of God who is sent by God to redeem man, or you believe that he wasn't. There really isn't much gray area there. So believe it or not, the early church wrestled with understanding exactly who Jesus was and how he and the Father were connected. So around 300 AD, about 300 years after Jesus died, essentially, the church formed and they created this council. And that's what Marianne read today. She read the Nicene Creed and what they were trying to figure out. So just think about this. Like, they went 300 years without figuring out how God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit were connected. It was just the craziest thing. It took 300 years to figure this out. But their goal was to clarify how each member of the Trinity, how they were unique, but also how they were God in their own way. Marianne read the full thing, but I just want to highlight one area. It says, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things invisible and visible, and in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father, through him all things were made. So the rest of the creed goes on to explain Jesus' death and then the Holy Spirit's role and divinity. But what I want you to see here is this word, the use of the word essence. So I've already talked about the natures, the hypostatic union, but the essence is the most critical part, because the essence is essentially the way that the early church was able to explain that God and Jesus were the same. So when Jesus provided his own testimony, this testimony was not only coming from man, but also from God. So if you wanted to take this a step further, the early church even debated that word same essence with similar essence. So in the Greek, when you look at the two words, they're separated by one letter, I, which is the Greek word iota. And believe it or not, the early church actually split because of a single letter. Some believe that Jesus and God were of a similar essence, and others believe that they were of the same essence, which is what Marianne read today, and which is what we believe. They have the same essence, not similar. And here we are, 300 years after Jesus, and we're splitting again as a church. And then I don't even know how we got to where we are, to be honest with you, because there were so many splits. But the important part is that two natures, same nature, and then also same essence. So God and Jesus are God, 100% divine. And the second part to Jesus' testimony was not only did he testify on his own behalf, but also so did the Father. In order for God to testify on Jesus' behalf, there had to be some relationship or interaction between God and Jesus. You don't testify on someone's behalf if you don't know them. So if you turn to verse 13, Jesus says this, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. So there are several places in the gospel where affirmation of Jesus' testimony appears. We see this very clearly at the baptism of Jesus in Matthew 3. A voice from the heavens cries, this is my Son, who I'm well pleased. So if you really start to break down what's happening here, this is what Jesus is saying. Like, where did I come from? I came from heaven. Where am I going? Going back to heaven. Who sent me on this redemption mission? The Father. So I think when you really start to think about the flow and where this is going, I think you have to consider the possibility that the mission that Jesus was on, there was a mutual agreement between Jesus and the Father. Jesus used human language of the Father and Son so that people can understand the relationship. But the reality is the mission was this mutual submission, and they were serving each other within the Trinity. So if you start to piece this together, you can really see how difficult this was for the religious leaders to hear. Standing in front of them was a man who claimed to be sent from the Father. He claimed, in fact, that he and the Father are one and that the Father sent him from heaven in the form of a human, and that he will return to heaven once his mission's complete. And I know this is probably hard to do, but put yourself in their shoes. You know, throw on your Pharisaical robe and just listen to the claim. Are you buying it? Probably not. I think a lot of us, if we were in that position, we'd probably have a hard time really understanding it. It's just a lot to take in. and it's much more than the religious leaders can handle. It's a lot to handle theologically and practically, as he's basically saying, God is now standing in front of you and has become one of you. God is now in your presence. But you have to understand like how revered God was within their framework. If you go back and really study Jewish literature and Judaism, you couldn't even say, like they didn't even say the word God. They would abbreviate it. They would use other names for God. It was just so revered because if they messed up the word for God, it was just total blasphemy. And then on top of that, access to God was extremely limited. You know, think about the temple and the Holy of Holies, which is where God dwelt among his people. We talked about this morning. Only the Israelite high priest was permitted to enter the Holy of Holies. Access was limited once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The high priest would enter to burn incense, and then he would sprinkle sacrificial blood, atoning for the people and the rest of the priesthood. And on this day, the high priest would remove his garments and just wear simple linen clothes. So in the first century, this is how exclusive access to God was. And then you contrast Jesus, who claimed to be God, just an ordinary man, born in a manger, now standing in front of them, opening himself to anyone who has ears to hear. Can you see how, from a Jewish perspective, this was just a bridge too far? So Jesus didn't fit into their understanding of God and therefore was rejected. So the point I'm trying to make with this whole thing is that when we really think about the I am statements, you really have to not so much focus on what's at the end of the statement, but focus on the I am piece. Because the I am piece basically is the claim that I am God. I am who I said I was. I am divine. I am human. But I'm also God. And I was there in the beginning. And I was everything that God was, I am. And the last point I want to make is that not only does Jesus call himself the light of the world, but he also calls us to be lights in a dark world. Jesus says this explicitly right after the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give it light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." See, the purpose of his light, the purpose of your light, is to point others to God and bring him glory. So as a church, when we talk about our values, specifically our value of supporting local community, we have to understand that oftentimes the circumstances of what we're entering into, they don't see a lot of light. Barbara and I have had several interactions with families who've been displaced, and they're reliant on the system, and whether it's their fault or not, the system just keeps letting them down. You can just say that they're in a dark place. But what that does is it opens up an opportunity for us to be a light in a dark place. Let me give you an example. As I mentioned last week, I had the opportunity to meet Terry's counterpart at Brainerd, which is the lower elementary school. Through that relationship, we've opened up Little Dragons, and then we've got an opportunity to open up to a lot more students than we have before. One of the items on the list, which I mentioned, was a sports registration, which I thought was kind of interesting. I don't know about you, but when we raised our boys, they were super active, all kinds of events and recreational sports, and I can't even imagine how much we spent on registration fees throughout the years. And we only had two kids. It's somewhat manageable when you're in rec sports, but once you get to travel sports, like, you're in second mortgage territory. But our family, like, we never had to say no to our kids when it came time for registration. Sure, there were times where it was, you know, tough and we had to sacrifice another expense, but we were always able to do it. So in talking with Joe at Brainerd, he inquired about a flag football and a basketball registration, giving an opportunity to a kid to participate. So you'll see that on the list this time. I broke the registration into several parts to divide the cost. So as I showed on the app, you can just select Little Dragons in the dropdown on the Tidely app. And then I was actually telling Trevor about this last week, and I was excited about the idea. He was like, "That's a great idea. I really loved it." And he actually came up with the name Sponsor an Athlete, so I'm going to give Trevor the credit for that one. Thank you, Trevor. So just think for a second. Like, I don't know these people's position. When I talked to Joe the other day, I know one of the families was, like, living in, like, temporary housing, like, hotel. Like, they never knew where they were going to be the next day. But just think about like the light that we can shine on a 6 or 7 year old boy or girl just by giving them an opportunity to participate in a sport, something that we just kind of take for granted, something that they never have been able to do. And then if we took it a step further, like what if we not only supported that student athlete, but like what if a bunch of us showed up to a game? Like, I have the registration. I know the kid is. I know the guy that runs the rec league. I can find out when the game is. Just imagine the impact if we show up with, I don't know, some Gatorade and pretzels. Like that's cool, man. Nobody does that. Like, that's where I feel like we can take our church, we can take our people. Maybe it's a life group that gets around that and just goes once. I don't know. It's kind of cool. And then another example is I asked Billy to share this week, and that story about the cork board is really cool. And I was like, I was kind of thinking about, like, if you know Billy, like, he's kind of had this like resurgence and he's on fire. And it's just like, you know, maybe just Billy got lucky, right? You know, he's got his green shirt on. Maybe he just got lucky. Any one of us could have that opportunity or that kind of thing happen to him. But I would argue that, like, Billy created his own luck. Anyone know the definition of luck? Anybody know that? All right, luck is the intersection of preparation and opportunity. So preparation and opportunity meet, and that's how you have luck. So Billy's been showing up every week for church. He comes early for the pregame Bible study. He's been attending Pat and Jen's life group, and he's just digging deeper into the message every week. And I think if you look at that definition, you could say that Billy, like, is doing the preparation part. He's putting in the work. Then opportunity showed itself by Billy being present and having the courage to share. You know, what did you say, 27 years? 27 years. Right, 27 years. Like, he didn't have the courage. He wasn't prepared. He probably had 1,000 opportunities, right? But it was because of that preparation that the opportunity was possible, making him lucky. So it wasn't forced. It wasn't rehearsed. It just flowed. There's this concept. Anybody here a first responder? No? No? Okay. Matt's probably the closest. There's a concept in first responder training, and it speaks about this. The concept is that first responders, they default to their training. So when the action heats up and your heart rate's bumping and you're just, I got forced into action, you don't crumble, but rather you default to your training. You default to the repetitions and all those exercises that prepared you for that moment. And I would argue that sharing the gospel is no different. If you're properly trained, if you've spent time in the Word, if you're studied up, when the opportunity to share arises, you just default to your training. And that's my encouragement to you, is to get involved. I know many of you are involved. Stay involved and be prepared for opportunities for the gospel. So in closing, I think one of the cool facets to studying these I am statements is that not only did they give us more understanding about God, and not only can we connect the divinity of Jesus to God, but we can also understand how each of their characteristics have actually transcended to us. So God is light. We see that in creation. God is the light of the world. We see that in John 18. And then Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. So if Jesus is the light of the world, both in creation and today, then his presence breaks into those dark spaces of the world and offers health and healing and justice and grace and mercy. And just as extensions of Jesus, we become light of the world, made in his image. Then we have the opportunity every day to break into those dark spaces, the places of hurt, of sin, of stress, brokenness, injustice, the more that we offer who Jesus is to the world. And I think the challenge for us, and it's definitely a challenge for me, is just being present with people. I've often talked about this in the past, about the busyness of our lives has just provided a distraction and it's created distance with others. We spend so much time on surface level things and we rarely take time to dig deeper and experience vulnerability. I think the life groups have allowed the opportunity for connection outside of the church and the ability to build relationships. But I think it goes one step further, because sometimes it's difficult, like whether you're here in a group or in a setting in a group. Group settings are difficult to get to that level. One thing's for certain is that despite what social media says about our perfect lives, and despite our knee-jerk reaction to someone saying, how's everything going? Everything's great. You know, we all have these dark places in our lives that need light, that need exposure. And it's interesting, but those opportunities to crack below the surface, you know when they happen? They typically happen over a meal or a cup of coffee. They happen in sort of a one-to-one isolated moment where you can actually just get real with somebody. I was having lunch with someone the other day and we were talking through some things and we got on this specific topic and it was a little awkward, but we both recognized that we struggled in a certain area. Sometimes we think our problems and struggles are unique, but in reality, we all have struggles and hang-ups that entangle us, and we need each other for support to shine that light in a dark place. And I don't know if anyone's successfully done this, but it's really hard to be your own light. It's really hard to expose like the dark area in your life, because in some ways, I think we're protective of our own sins and struggles, and that's why we need people in our lives to speak the truth and open up those dark places that we'd prefer to remain hidden. And I think if you break it down, it's something that we talk about all the time, is that being light, it's missional work, right? It involves sharing and showing who Jesus is. Being light is intentional work. You have to go beyond the superficial and dig in and just crack below the surface nonsense. Because in the end, we know how the story ends, right? Light makes things beautiful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open your word. Thank you for the ability to be an extension of you. Thank you for the recognition of dark places within our own hearts and dark places within the world that we live in. And we just ask that you give us confidence, give us the knowledge that we need, give us the peace that we need so that we can be a light in a dark place and that we can bring glory to you. Thank you so much for what you've done for our church. And I just ask that you watch over us as we go about our weeks, Lord. Pray this in your name. Amen. No.